abundant Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God for all these additions. Like David, David was given that armor. He was very uncomfortable. He is happy with that sling. So I'm feeling a little, I think I'll get used to it. Praise God. You know, there are a couple of new things. I do want to thank God for all this, because this is the Lord's doing. This is really the Lord's doing. We're looking at this church to grow to 100 sheep. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Thank you.
More.
You know, more, okay. And when it becomes more, we move to another place. Yes. I believe so. Praise God. And so, in line with that, we have made some modifications. We kind of extended the stage. We discovered. We extended the pulpit also a little bit. A little bit of elevation here, and we moved this around so that we can actually have space. Right now we have 54 chairs. But when the Youth for Christ camp was here, 40 of those students, young people, were here, and we actually managed to have 77 chairs, even with the old arrangement. So I believe we can actually have about 80 chairs here, and I believe God will bless this initiative. So please pray. You know, 15 more families this year, and this is, I believe this is God's plan. 15 more families means how many people? 60 people, you know, at least two children. And as the family becomes smaller, then it will become, you know, three per family, but right now at least four. So praise God for that, and I believe that, you know, we will have about 100 people by the end of this year.
Amen.
And God's kingdom is not static. God's kingdom is mobile. God's kingdom is growing. God's, you know, the government shall be upon his shoulders. There shall be no end to the increase of his government. So his government is an increasing government. Our governments are limited. You know, economy goes up and down, but God's economy is always expanding. God's
Amen.
Government is always
Amen.
Increasing. God's power is always increasing.
Amen.
So, and we belong to this government,
Amen.
This army of God. So that is God. Hallelujah. All right. So I think we also have to get used to, you know, the screen here and the screen there and all that. Praise God. Father in heaven, we come to your throne. We thank you that your kingdom rules over all. You have established your throne in the heavens, and your kingdom rules over all, reigns over all. This morning we pray that you will give us your word of fresh, Master, and may it bless us, and may we draw near to you. And this month of February may be blessed. In Jesus' name, Amen. Titled this message is Philistine Victory, Victory over the Philistines. There's a background about this community, this group, this these people group, Philistines. In the book of Genesis, we see that these people are a cursed generation. These are the descendants of Ham. Ham, who was cursed by Noah. And that entire generation is cursed. And we see that in Genesis chapter 10, verse 14. And we see time and again, the patriarchs actually encounter this people group, the Philistines. When there was famine, both Abraham and Isaac, they moved down south to Gerar, and they encountered this man called Abimelech, both of them, same name, different times, but that was in the land of the Philistines. And even when the Lord took the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, he could have actually taken them through a short route. If he, Exodus chapter 13 verse 17, it says, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Look at the map. I'm going to do this. If you look at the map, oh, okay. I don't come on that. All right. Then
you
what
can
I can
walk.
Move. Yeah. They could have actually gone through this. This is the Philistine area. See, Ekron, Gaza, Ashkelon. This is the Philistine area. God could have actually taken the Israelites through this short area. You know, this is the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee. So this is the Philistine land, land of Palestine, the land of milk and honey. God did not take them through the short road. Instead, they took them all around this side through the desert, and they had to cross over Jordan into Jericho. Why did the Lord do it? It says, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their mind when they see war and return to Egypt. These people have not seen war for 40 years. 40 years ago, Joshua fought a battle against the Amalekites. But after that, they've been just in the wilderness. They've not seen any war. They've not seen any battle. So God took them through this land so that they would be prepared. And after a period of time, they would be prepared to fight against these people, the Philistines. And in the book of Joshua, we see Joshua, in his first 12 chapters, there is a victory in Jericho, the victory in Ai, there's a victory in the southern kings and the northern kings, 31 kings. He wins them all, and then when he is handing over the last 12 chapters, and chapter 3, 13, verse 2 and 3 specifically, he says there's a lot of land to be possessed, and specifically the land of the Philistines that tops the list. And then the Bible says that people fell into sin, and God handed them over to the Philistines. Chapter 13, we read that, verse 1. 40 years they are in bondage to the people of the Philistines. But God sends a deliverer through, who's that? Samson. Samson. God sent a deliverer. That dungeon. Samson was to be the deliverer. But we see that, you know, he failed miserably. He failed miserably. Instead of delivering them from the hand of the Philistines, he fights battles that were, you know, very personal. I mean, half the time he was fighting because of his own issues. And he never delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Philistines. And in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we see that when the Israelites go and fight against the Philistines, they are captured. And not only that, the Ark of the Lord is also captured. The Ark of the Lord goes into the Philistine territory. And there we see, when the Ark is in the Philistine territory, in those five cities of the Philistines, everywhere it goes, we see that the people are struck with tumors. The people, you know, they're dying. And they are so upset, they, you know, send this Ark back to the land of Israel. And then in chapter 7 we see, there's a great victory at Ebenezer. Samuel calls the people of God to repent, turn to the Lord, and all the days of Samuel there is victory. But if you see the book of Samuel, the whole book of Samuel, Saul is chosen as a king. Saul is chosen as the king to fight the Philistines. But Saul is also a miserable failure. The end of the book of 1 Samuel, we see chapter 30, chapter 31. Saul dies, his sons die, and Israel, you know, they flee, they run back to their homes, to their camps. And the Philistines gain a great victory over Israel. The title of today's message is Victory Over the Philistines. God had a plan. God had a plan. You see, in the book of 1 Samuel, it's a very sad chapter, sad book, the first book of 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel. God had this priest called Eli. And Eli was to lead. The Bible says he judged Israel for 40 years. But he himself was a miserable failure. He fell back on his seat, broke his back and died. His sons, they died in battle. The sons who were supposed to be priests and lead the people, they were sinful, and the Lord sent a calamity and, you know, a destruction, and they were in bondage to the Philistines. Eli was a failure. Saul also was a failure. But through all this, God raised his beloved. David means my beloved. And we are all called the beloved, my beloved. Jesus called we are the beloved of the Lord, beloved in the Lord. You know, there's a key verse in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22-23. A lot of us think of idolatry, witchcraft as something else. But you know, when Saul disobeyed the Lord, when Saul disobeyed the word of the Lord, you know, this is the principle, this is the word that comes from. Chapter 15, verse 22, it says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. You know, God is not interested in our sacrifices if there is disobedience in our lives. You know, he was a ruler, he was running back and forth, he was doing a lot of things, he was fighting the battle of the Lord, but what he was told to do, he did not do. And Samuel makes a very, this is a very emphatic, it's a very strong statement, and it is for us as believers. It says, sacrifices, burnt offerings, it's worthless if we are not obeying the voice of the Lord. And he says these two things. You know, we think witchcraft is something that the magicians do. Witchcraft is something that, you know, people who practice witchcraft do. It says, rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Our friends in India, they worship idols. They have images in their houses. But the Lord says, stubbornness and rebellion, these are idolatry and witchcraft. And the Lord says, this is the reason. You know, I have rejected you from being a king. I have rejected you from being the king. God's word is constantly coming to us. And you know, here, the word to Saul is, you have rejected the word of the Lord, and I have rejected you as being king. But in contrast, the Lord raises David. The Lord raises David as his beloved. And I believe, you know, this is a word for us. God has raised us up as his beloved. Thank God we are not living in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we would have all been consumed, you know, and destroyed even before we started. But the Lord is so gracious. Because we are living in the New Testament times, a time of grace, his grace is so abundant. His punishment is not immediate. His mercy is overruling judgment. Thank you, Lord. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Because of his faithfulness, because of his mercies, we are not consumed. His mercies, his grace is in you every day. Every day. Thank God. There are four things I want us to look from the life of David. And this is the Philistine. This is what I call as the Philistine victory. And the number one thing is the zeal of David. The zeal of David. In chapter 17 of the book of 1 Samuel, you see David being introduced as a little boy. He is coming with slings and stones. He is not having the heavy armor that this giant Goliath has. And Goliath is standing there. He's actually taunting. He's actually ridiculing the people of armies of God. There's nobody who's able to stand there. Actually, if you look at the height, what is Goliath's height? So that's about 9 feet, a little over 9 feet.
It's the height of his roof.
Huh?
Only the height of the roof.
Yeah, pretty much. Pretty much the height of this room. But if you see, when Saul was chosen, the Bible says he was, his shoulder was above the head of all the people. So the real guy who was supposed to go and, you know, face Goliath was, the only guy was Saul. He was in stature as much as Goliath. The Philistines sent Goliath as the representative. The representative from Israel should have been Saul. But he didn't go. He was not able to go. You know, when rebellion and stubbornness are there, it's witchcraft and idolatry, and it's repulsive to God. And even though he was king, he was powerless. He was powerless. And what compelled David One is the favor of God, one is the choice of God, one is the election of God. But within this is contained the first thing, which is the zeal for God, zeal of God. You know, he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to stand before the armies of the living God? You know, he had that inside of him saying, who is this fellow to stand against my God? My God is all powerful. And how can this guy stand? And you know, he didn't say, why is nobody going against, you know, God is the same God. Why is not anybody doing anything about it? He's not worried about that. He's saying, I can, in me is rising up this faith. In me is rising up this question. How can this man defy the armies of the living God? He's not worried about the armies of Israel. He was worried. He was conscious of the armies of the living God. He sang the song, the Lord of angel armies. He's the Lord of angel armies. It's called the Lord of hosts and angel armies. He is, David was able to see that unseen host of Israel. Now God is called the Lord of hosts, God of hosts, God of Israel. He's the God of hosts, Lord of hosts. And David was able to see that. The first thing is, you know, in overcoming the Philistines is the zeal. Zeal is something that, you know, has to consume us. When Jesus entered the temple, and this is in John chapter 2 itself, in the other Gospels, it's the week before, towards the end of Jesus' ministry. But in John chapter 2, the Bible says, as he enters the Jerusalem temple, he chases out these people. The people are selling sheep and goats and money changers. He sends them out and says, and the people says, it is written about him that the zeal of the Lord, zeal for his temple, consumed him. Zeal for my house. Zeal for my house. The first thing is zeal. Actually, 2020 will be a blessed year if we have zeal for the house of God. Zeal that God, you know, how can this happen? You know, if we see things around us and say, oh, that's how it is, we are living in India, this is a bad place, we are not living in America. You know, if we go on like that, there's no zeal in us. You know, for me, actually, it upsets me. Many things upset me. Upsets me. Many things upset me. Because when I see things not happening, I try to, from morning to evening, I try to do all that I can. I'm not lazy. I'm trying to, you know, be as active and do things the right way. And when I see the things not being done the right way, when I go around and see, hey, you've worked all your life and this is all. This guy's not done anything, and where did he get all this money? Where, you know, the things that happen around us must make us, must pain us. And see, how can this happen? How crooked they are? How, it has to happen. That's the zeal of God. When we see sin around us, when we see corruption around us, you know, it should come up and say, this is the devil. And the Lord's zeal consuming us. That's the first thing against the Philistines. You know, when you see the Philistines around, it should come to us saying, the zeal of the Lord should consume us. Zeal for the house should consume us. Zeal that, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to stand against the armies of the living God? When you see sin, that should consume us, saying, hey, not me. I'm not going to be, you know, overcome by sin. I'm not going to be overcome by sinful men who may be above us. Because he who is in us is greater than he is in this world. Hallelujah. Those who are with us are more than those who are against us. With God, all things are possible. There's nothing that's impossible with God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Consume us. The second thing, you know, David was living in the Philistine territory for a season, for a period. You know, there was a reason. He was being driven by his own father-in-law. He was being driven by the king who was jealous of him. He was being driven by the king, although he was commander. David was commander. He was going out and fighting the Philistines. He was winning the battles. But the king exiled him. He chased him. He chased him like a hunted dog, like a flea, the Bible says. And David had to run for his own life from his own country. And he goes to the enemy king, Achish, the king of Gath. The first time he goes there, there's a mighty deliverance. He pretends to be like a man, like a madman, and the king says, this is a madman, take him away from me, escapes. But you know, when life becomes very difficult for David, you know what he does? He runs and runs and runs, and finally he says, he makes a compromise. The Bible says, actually this is 1 Samuel 29, the second part of the third verse. The king says, David, who defected to me, which means he defected from Israel and went and was subservient to the enemy king for a season. For a season. He was literally living with the enemy. Chapter 27 talks about his raids. He goes and kills the Amalekites. He goes and, you know, attacks Philistine towns. And when he comes back and tells the king, what does he tell? He tells him a lie. Where did you go, David, today? I went against the cities of Judah. You know, he was living a lie. A lot of us live this life of compromise because of the settings around. Why did he give a bribe? Oh, otherwise you can't get a license. Otherwise you can't get this. You know, a compromise. There was a season that David was living that way. But the third point, you know, is when David took his rightful position. When Saul died, when Jonathan died, when the sons of Saul died, he inquires of the Lord, and then the Lord says, where shall I go? The Lord says, go to Hebron. So David and his family and all those 600 men who were there with him in the wilderness those many years, all of them go with their families, they go and settle in Hebron. And when he is there in Hebron, the elders come and make David the king. And when David is made the king, the Bible says, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17, that the Philistines heard that David has become king in Israel, and they go after him. I tell you, this is the rightful place. The way to take the Philistines, the way to handle the Philistines is to actually take the seat. Take the seat. Take the throne. God has put us on a throne. We are sons and daughters of the king. We are prince and princesses. We got princey and prince. We are sons and daughters of the Most High King. And when we take that position, the enemy will come after us. You know why the enemy doesn't bother? The enemy doesn't bother the nominal Christians. The enemy doesn't bother people who don't take the rightful place. The enemy will bother only those who take their position. You know, there are certain things that are said about us. We are priests. We are a royal priesthood, holy nation.
Peculiar people.
Yeah, peculiar people. Call forth to show the glories of God. We are special people. When we take that place, then the enemy will come. Till we take that place, the enemy will just play around with us. And that's what was happening. So many years, 15 years, 13 years, you know, he was running. I mean, we don't undermine that situation. I mean, that's a different phase of life for David. But for us, the message is, you know, as long as we are hand and glove, just like the other people, the enemy really won't bother us. But when we take that position, you know, when we stand up in faith, when we want to do the things that God wants us to do, when we want to live the will of God, when we take time and consecrate ourselves saying, Lord, come what may, I'm going to live for you, enemy will come out. Philistines, they came, you know. It must have been this fellow. He was with us so many years. We look after them. Now he's become the king. He is our enemy now. Let's go after him. Let's go after him. And they went after him. You know, but this is where God gives us the breakthrough. Baal Perazim. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 20. You know, in that place, you know, the place is called Baal Perazim, which is called Master of Breakthroughs. Lord of Breakthroughs. And I believe month of February, God is saying, you know, the month of breakthroughs.
Amen.
The one who breaks through goes before you.
Amen.
Jesus is our breakthrough. He is the one who breaks in like a flood. He is the one that can break all barriers. Everything that is standing against us, he will break through. And that breakthrough comes when we sit on the throne. When we take the rightful place. I like Psalm 110. It says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. A footstool. Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. You know, this is a verse that the Pharisees couldn't respond. Jesus asked them that question, and you know, after that they just shut up. Jesus has taken the seat at the right hand of God. And Jesus says, and Paul says in Romans 8, 16, we are the sons of God, sons and daughters. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We are sitting along with Christ in the right hand of the Father. We are seated in the heavenly realms. Hallelujah. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Hallelujah. That is our rightful place. And when we take that rightful place in the right hand of God the Father, sitting along with Christ, our sons and daughters reigning with Him, He will have help for us.
Hallelujah.
You know, this is really my heart prayer, and I'm praying, you know. And this year I want to actually change a lot of things, even our confession, our declaration. And today, Nancy took a few minutes in, you know, making that declaration, because that is our victory. Yes, it's not that God will give us the victory. It's not God that will do something before. God has already done it. The victory has already been made on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. When He rose up from the dead, when He ascended to heaven, when He went and sat down at the right hand of God, the victory was completed. And the moment we take the victory is ours.
Amen.
Victory is ours. The problem with us is we are so used to the past. Our failures, our compromises. We don't want to see victory. We are happy with some victories that come. That's Old Testament. Old Testament, there were some victories. Samson had some victories. David had some victories. Saul, Samuel, Stan, there were victories. But Jesus' victory is a perennial victory.
Amen.
It's a complete victory.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Hallelujah. So the Lord wants us to actually take our rightful place. You know, the thing about Philistines is, you know, David had to come and sit on the throne. The moment David came and sat on the throne, those guys just came in. This fellow, we look after him, we let him live, we didn't kill him, you know, let's go after him. And when they come after us, the Lord will rise up. Hallelujah.
Amen.
When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard. Holy Spirit is that standard today, and no one can stand against him. He will come in like a flood.
Amen.
He will come in like a thunder of God. I have overcome the enemy. Hallelujah. The last one. I call it the perennial victory. I call it the perennial victory. Perennial means perpetual. It's not one time. It's throughout the year. Perennial rivers they call. You know, the Indus and the Ganges they call perennial rivers. The rivers in Tamil Nadu they are? We came to Vellore last week.
Sandbanks.
My brother was saying, what river is this? There's a bridge over the river, but there's no water at all. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. After this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. After this, you know, the Bible says, after this, we need to say, what happened before that? What happened before that? Two things happened before that. Chapter 8. Before that is chapter 6 and chapter 7. Chapter 6 is, you know, David with all his zeal bringing the Ark of God to Jerusalem. The Ark of God remained for 20 years in Saul's tent. Nothing happened. 20 years, nothing happened. He didn't do anything about the Ark of God. Where the Ark of God was in, you know, wherever the Ark of God was, the person was blessed. He tried, first attempt failed. And the Ark of God was in the house of a man called Obed-Edom. I think David must have said, let it not be in the houses of the Israelites. So he went and put the Ark in the Gittite house, Edom, Obed-Edom. And God blessed that man. That, you know, he then was blessed. And when they saw that, wow, this is high time that the Ark comes to our place. And he brought the Ark of God to Jerusalem. With worship, with sacrifices, he brought the Ark of God to its rightful place. And then in chapter 7, David's heart says, look, we are living in palaces, we are living in houses. God has blessed us so much. Why should the Ark of God remain in a little tent? Little tent. And the moment he said that, the prophet Nathan said, yeah, go ahead, you know, go ahead and build. Verse 3, chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But that night, the Lord spoke to Nathan, go and tell my servant, verse 4, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house since the time I brought you out of the land of Egypt, even to this day, but I moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. You know, God was trying to tell David through the prophet that the Most High, that, you know, he doesn't dwell in tents and tabernacles. You know, he is the ruler of the universe. You can't build a tent or a house or a palace to hold me. You can't hold me down inside a box. And God tells David through the prophet, you will not build a house. A son will be born out of your seed. There will be a son who is born. And his kingdom will reign forever. Solomon was a seed. He built a temple, but he didn't remain forever. Neither did that temple remain forever. But Jesus came, the seed of David, the line of David. Jesus, the son of David, the David of Matthew. Jesus, the son of David. And that kingdom reigns forever. And the house that Jesus built, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that is the body of Christ. That is the church that is being built. And that is the house of God. The Bible says, after this, it came to pass. After trying to build the church of God, after bringing the Ark of God into Jerusalem, after this, he attacked the subdued the Philistines. You know, church, building the church. You know, I'm so glad for each one of you to have an active part in building the church. The very presence here is building the church. You bring the carriage. You know, many places we have to go to the Catholic church, then be a presence of God, and then, you know, it's so quiet and you go, no. That is Old Testament. The New Testament, Matthew 18:20. The two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. Two or three are gathered in my name. You carry the presence of God.
Amen.
Old Testament, the presence of God was in the tabernacle. New Testament, we are the body, we are the temple of the living God. Our body is the temple of the living God. We carry the presence of God. And therefore, when we carry the presence of God, two or three gathered, and there in between, the presence of God is there. That is Matthew 18:20. And that is the church of God. You know, we build, David's heart was, you know, the ark should be in the city. Ark should be in the capital. The temple of God should be built. The presence of God should be built. You know, it's interesting to know that David was, yes, we call him as King David, but he was also a priest and he was also a prophet.
Yes.
What he prophesied is quoted in the New Testament. And he was a priest offering sacrifices of thanksgiving. All the psalms are, you know, a lot of New Testament Christians don't worship God as much as he did. He was prophet, priest, and king. And God is calling us as Davids to be prophets, priests, and kings, to be the people who will build the temple of God. Now that is why, you know, I'm so bold and confident that, you know, through each one of us, the Lord will build this temple. You know, I don't know. I don't know how I will do also, what I will do also. But 2020, the Lord will do great things.
Amen.
The Lord will do great things. Rejoice and be glad. The Lord will do great things. You know, not by works of righteousness, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit. You know, when Zerubbabel, you know, the word of the Lord, you know, he said, what are these olive trees? What is this? What is this? And what are these two? He says, oh, this is the word of the Lord that came to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The Lord is building his temple. Zerubbabel never knew. You know, he tried, he built the second, you know, the temple. They built, was done. But even then the Lord said, this is not the temple. The temple that I'm going to build, and the promise for this year is, greater glory. And the greater glory will rest in the temple. I believe. You know, I want you to believe that, you know, anything that you do for the temple of God, for the church of God, will have great value. Great value, great blessing. You know, when Obed-Edom said, yesterday was listening, Obed-Edom, you know, that his family was blessed. Everyone looked at him and, you know, the Lord's blessing when we follow him is not only Bel-Parasim. Bel-Parasim is a breakthrough. But after the temple is being built, every Philistine will be subdued.
Amen.
That is our blessing.
Amen.
Our blessing is that our families will be blessed. Our generations will be blessed.
Amen.
When we serve the Lord, the Bible says, he who honors me, my Father will honor. Father's honor is greater than any of the honor that the world can get. And the little thing that you do to build the temple of God, the church of God, God's honor is so much, so much, so much, so much. And this year is greater glory, you know. I'm just seeing, people might come and say, hey, this is a small church. It's got all fancy things. This is there and that is there and this is, you know, such a small church. Do you need all this? This is greater glory. You know, I'm saying that God will touch your finances. God will touch your children. God will touch your generations. God will touch your ministry. And that will bring great glory to you. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Father in heaven, we want to thank you, Lord. Lord, you said, Master, this year is the year of greater glory, Master God. Lord, we thank you for the victory over the Philistines. My beloved, David is my beloved. Thank you, Lord. Lord, let us have the zeal in us, Father God. The zeal of the Lord. The zeal for my house, consume me. That was Jesus. Let the zeal be in us, Father God. Lord, we pray, Master. There are times of compromise, Master, living with the Philistines. We ask you forgiveness, Lord. Let us not continue, Father God. Lord, 2020, may we, Master, take our rightful position on the throne beside Jesus. And Lord, when we have done the things for the temple, for the church, after that, David, Master, subdued the Philistines. May that be our portion, Master.
Yes,
every enemy power rising up against us, against our families, against the work, I pray in Jesus' name. Lord, we will take our rightful positions. We will build the church of God. And all these things, Father, will be added unto us. All these enemies, the Philistines, will be subdued. There will be a perpetual, perennial master victory. May this be our portion, O God. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, perennial victory. Thank you, Lord of God the Father, and the victory that the Holy Spirit will give us. May it rest abide and abide with every one of us, each and every one, now and forevermore.
Amen.
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 God bless you.
Coffee fellowship.
Peace out.